Father, we do come before you today in the name of Christ. We come to worship you. We come to exalt you, to acknowledge you as the true and the living God. We acknowledge that you are our Creator and our Redeemer. We acknowledge that we can come to you in the means which you have called us to come to you, and that is first and foremost through the work of Christ, who was our substitute, who paid the penalty for our sins, that we might, as sinners, be forgiven, justified, and born again, and in order that we might indeed approach your throne, the throne of grace. And we're thankful that you have provided a means by which we can come to you and not only exalt you and worship you and praise you and thank you and acknowledge your greatness and your power and your glory, but we can also come for, as the book of Hebrews tells us, we come for mercy and for grace from day to day. We thank you that you condescend to hear our prayers, that you do think upon us, that you do love us as your children, and that you care for us, and that you actually guide us day by day. And as the psalmist said, you direct us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we're thankful, Lord, for the way that you protect us and the way that you uphold us and keep us, and oftentimes without us really even realizing it or understanding how. But yet, Lord, we thank you that you do hear our prayers. We're thankful that we can come to the throne of grace and find mercy daily, forgiveness of our sins, cleansing of our sins as we turn from them and confess them to you. But also, Lord, grace to overcome sin and to walk in a manner that's worthy of your name, and grace in order that we might indeed be a testimony to those around us, and that we might have strength and wisdom and discernment. Lord, all of these things you provide, and we thank you that we can come before you not only individually, but we can come to you as couples, as a husband and wife, and as families with our children, and we can come before you as the church here today, as the local church, and we come before you and we bow before you and acknowledge that you are the Lord of this church, and we pray that you would be truly the Lord of our homes and the Lord of our marriages. We acknowledge you as our God, and we ask now that you would truly be glorified in us, both individually and as families and as this local church. We ask that you would keep us, and Lord, you must keep us from evil. First and foremost, from the evil that's in our own hearts, from our own temptations, our own tendencies. Lord, how quickly we're blinded to our own faults and our own sin and our own pride. And we ask that by your grace today, you would cleanse us of pride and sin and keep us from the evil in our own hearts. But also, we ask you to keep us truly from the evil of this world and the evil that is all around us, the wickedness. And Lord, it's hard to measure really, but we pray that you would keep us from evil. And I pray that you would especially keep us from the evil one who would trap us and snare us. And we ask, Lord, that you, by your grace, would preserve us to the end. We ask that you would bless this church with every good thing that Christ has purchased. Lord, we don't ask so much for the things of this life, for the things of this world. We do acknowledge you provide what we need, and we ask for these things, and we need them. But Father, most of all, we do ask that you would bless us with the light of your countenance, that you would give us strength in trials, that you would give us joy in our sorrows, that you would give us peace, and you would give us discernment in an age of confusion, in an age of deception, of smoke and mirrors, as it were, in the world. We pray that you would give us discernment and give us boldness with the truth. And I pray that you would truly protect this church from division and strife. May you truly produce in us true humility and true unity around Christ and around your word. May we be holy and an example and a light to all those around us. And may we truly preach the gospel faithfully to those around us. We ask that you would accomplish this in us even today. And we ask that you would bless our time here this morning as we come together and as we sing together and pray and hear the word of God proclaimed. We ask that you would accomplish your will and your purpose in us and through us, and that you truly would be exalted, and that you would change us more and more into the image of our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. As you're turning there, I do just want to say a word of thanks to Dave and Susie Howard. Truly, they have both been a great blessing to me personally and to this church. And, of course, they will continue to serve here. But I just want to thank Dave particularly. He's been an elder here since I've been here. And you might say that we've been through the wars together. It's been a great blessing to have him as a part of the elder board. I always have greatly appreciated his teaching ministry here and his leadership. So it's a great privilege to have ministered with him all these years. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. I do want to just again point out this is a scripture about the Word of God, what the Bible says about itself. And so we've been taking some time here to look at these three verses in particular, but then just speaking about what the Bible says about itself, the Word of God. And so let me read verse 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And let me just add that this is the verse really that we've been looking at here, this idea that there is only one interpretation of Scripture. God is the interpreter of Scripture. It's not up to individuals, if you will, to interpret it to what they want. There's one interpretation. It's an objective book, the Word of God. And that's his point in verse 20. He says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we do thank you for the living word of God. Your word is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the soul. It is that which, in fact, gives life to the human heart, that changes the human heart. It's through the word of God that we're born again, that we come to see our sin. We look into it as a mirror. We see our sin, but we also see Christ. We see Christ as our Savior, as the one and the only one who can actually take away our sin and wash us from our sin by his own blood. It is through the Word of God that we come to know you and walk with you and obey you. It is through the Word of God that we have hope, true hope, certain hope. It is through the Word of God that we have true joy and peace in this life and strength and discernment and wisdom and all of these things. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we pray that you would use it in our lives today and each and every day. I pray that you would give us a true love and a desire for your Word, even as a newborn babe desires milk, as Peter says in 1 Peter. Lord, so I pray that you would give us a great desire and a love for the Word of God, which truly is the means by which we grow in grace. And Lord, we pray that you would not merely make us intellectual students who have an exhaustive knowledge of the Bible, but Lord, may we truly love your Word and walk in it. May you write it on our hearts day by day. May it rule our plans and our thoughts and our purposes and our reactions and responses to life. May we go there, as we just sang, hiding in you. This is where we hide in you, in your word. And I pray that you would teach us to go there and find our strength in you. We thank you for the word of God. We ask you, bless our time now in the word. We ask that you would teach us day by day and little bit, by your spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, truly, God gave us his word. He says here in this passage that the word of God, scripture, a written book, is given by God. It's inspired by God. It's his word. It's him speaking. It's not men speaking. It was written down by men, and we'll talk a little bit about inspiration when we get to verse 21, but it was given by God. But he didn't just give us his word, he also preserved his word. But he didn't just preserve his word, he also provided the means by which we can understand it. And we want to say, first of all, again, that the scriptures are objective, that they have an objective meaning. There is only one meaning. Now, if God gave his word and we couldn't understand it and we couldn't really be sure what it meant, then what value would it be? I would say God probably is a pretty good communicator. In fact, he's the perfect communicator. So I'm pretty sure that he doesn't stutter. I'm pretty sure that he can be understood. And that what he gave us can be understood by people, by you. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need an exhaustive knowledge of the Bible. He meant for his word to be understood. If you listen to some people, you will get the impression that every single issue in the Bible, there are 18,000 different views, and pick one, and it doesn't make any difference. Everybody has a different opinion. And if you simply read what people write about the Bible, if you simply read commentaries or books about the Bible, you will come to that conclusion. But if you really want to understand the Bible, you must study the Bible. Like you. You must read the Bible. You must study the Bible. Because God can make himself very clear simply through his word. As we saw last week, God is the interpreter of his own word. And we would be clear, the Bible itself tells us who it is that he teaches. And we must be taught. He teaches a certain kind of person. And again, I'm not making this up. This isn't my opinion. He says it repeatedly in his word, who he teaches. And we saw last week, first and foremost, he teaches the humble. He teaches those who come in humble faith to the Word as the Word of God, not the Word of men, but as the Word of God, come in humility, not challenging the Word of God and looking for contradictions and looking for all these other things, but actually just comes to the Word of God in humility as a child, saying, Lord, teach me what you want me to learn. Come as a child, come with a genuine desire, as Peter says in 1 Peter, a desire for it like milk, newborn babe desiring milk, to come to it with an intent to obey it, to walk in a spirit of prayer, saying, Lord, open my eyes, help me to see, help me to understand what you have said. And this is really where all true understanding of the word comes from. Jesus said, again, in Matthew 11, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. If you will, the self-proclaiming wisdom of the world. You've hidden these things from them. But you have revealed them unto babes. He's not talking about literal babes. He's talking about people who are humble and come before him as a child. That's who God reveals the truth to. That's who he explains his word to. That's who comes to understand his word. And so we come humbly, but the second thing which we look at today, and these two are the same group, but from a different angle, if you will, he teaches the diligent. You know, there are those who, again, say, well, they come humbly, and they don't actually study the Bible, they don't actually really read the Bible much, they just, whatever first comes to their mind, whatever impression they have of a text, they say, well, God showed me that that's what that text means. And there are people that talk like that. And it's discouraging. You see, it's just called laziness and mysticism. And the first impression they get, the first thing they think that comes to their mind, that's what they think it means. Even though very often, again, the text itself very clearly, if you actually study it, clearly it doesn't mean that. But they know it means that because God told them it means that. And that's a total contradiction. That's not how God teaches. You must have humility, but you must also, and these two go together, where there is true humility, there's also diligence. Diligence. Like just, I mean, put it plainly, it's just kind of hard work. Look at Proverbs 2. And again, I don't want to spend too much time here, but you know this psalm, but I want you to observe, or this proverb, but I want you to observe here again that there's a promise here. There's a promise, and it's actually Solomon here talking to his son. There's a promise, it's a statement of who it is that God teaches. He says in verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words," now he's talking about the word of God, "if you will receive my words and treasure," that's value, right? "Treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart." We're talking about an internal attitude towards the word of God, a receiving it, a treasuring it, being attentive to it, listening to it, and inclining your heart to understand it. Now he goes even further. "If you cry for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding," here's someone who is truly seeking to understand. This is not merely someone on an intellectual, "Well, I just want to know about truth and I just want to figure out." This is someone who is desperate to understand. He says in verse 4, "If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom." So who does he give it to? This is who he gives it to. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You probably have heard the account of the young man who supposedly came to Socrates and said, "Teach me wisdom. I want to be your disciple. Teach me wisdom." And Socrates took him down to the river and put his head in the water and kept him down till he was thrashing around. He was screaming. He wasn't screaming. He was under the water, right? And when he left him up, he said, "What are you doing?" "When you desire wisdom as you just now desired air, then you will come to understand wisdom." Well, there's a truth to that. If there is one problem facing our churches today, generally, it is a total apathy towards the Word of God. Is a total self-centered approach to the Word of God. Where the Word of God, I think, almost becomes like a talisman. You know, they read the chapter of the day, and that's supposed to keep the evil away and kind of be like a blessing. God's going to bless them because they read their chapter. There is such an indifference. If you will understand the Word, there must be diligence. You must actually study the Bible. R.A. Torrey said, "Seeking for silver and searching for hidden treasure means hard work. And the one who wishes to get not only the silver, but the gold as well out of the Bible must make up his mind to dig. It is not glancing at the Word, but studying the Word, meditating upon the Word, and pondering the Word that brings the richest yields." Well, there's truth to that. That's a good statement. If I If you were rummaging around in your basement and you came across a treasure map, I used to tell Treasure Cove Island stories to my daughter when she was little. I used to make them up as I went. But if you found this map of a hidden treasure in your basement and it was in your backyard, and there it was, the X that marked the spot, right? And you found this in your basement, and it was kind of seemed authentic, but you know, whatever. So you take it to some antique dealer and you say, yeah, sure, yeah, that's, yeah, you know, Blackbeard, yeah, he was on Lake Erie at one point, yeah, and after he had taken this Spanish galleon, yeah, he showed up around Avon Lake, and they think maybe, yeah, maybe somewhere in there around Avon Lake, and yeah, there was this legend that there was a map, and yeah, this is authentic map. You have a map of Blackbeard's treasure, and it's in your backyard. How long would it take you to get out the shovel? I mean, really, if you really thought it was there, and I mean, his treasure is, you know, filled with gold and silver and diamonds, and you would be independently wealthy overnight, maybe a billionaire if you found this treasure. Would you start digging? Would you sit around and say, well, I think next spring maybe I'll think about digging? Or would you say, well, you know, I don't really like digging. I don't, you know, I'm kind of having an aversion to shovels. And, you know, it's a lot of work and you kind of have to sweat. No, you would be digging. In fact, I'm guessing that if this really happened, you would go out that very day and you would start digging. And I'm guessing that even if it were raining, and even if it were cold out, even if the ground were frozen, I'm guessing you would start digging. You would probably take some vacation days. And you would probably put some spotlights out there at night so you could dig at night. I think that's probably what you would do. I think anybody would do that. Listen, I will tell you, what you have in the Word of God is an infinitely greater treasure than any backyard buried treasure of Blackbeard worth billions of dollars. It's true. I'm not convinced that most Christians really believe that. I'm amazed, you know, and you read about, again, the gold rushes in California, the gold fever. Guys would forsake everything, go out there, and they would spend years, day after day after day after day, going into those mines or, you know, panning in their streams or whatever. Hard work, in the sun, in the dark, just day after day after day, with this hope that maybe they would get that find and be wealthy. Most of them didn't, but it was amazing, the dedication. Now the thing is this, God doesn't say, if you seek me with all your heart, you might find me. It's a guarantee. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And someone says, well, I am a Christian and I've already found him. If you have found him, I mean, what should mark you first and foremost is that you seek him. And that you seek him with all the heart in everything you do. And that you seek him in his word, because that's what it means to be a Christian. You know, I know that there are many things to do in the world, and we have a calling. We're not called to just sit around and read the Bible or study the Bible. I know that. I realize that. We have jobs. We have families. We have things to do. But I would say to every single believer, there is nothing more important in your life every day than to first seek the Lord in his word. There is no excuse. It is the key to walking with him. It is finding him day by day in his word. It is understanding His truth and walking in it. And what you will find is when you make Him the priority, not the second priority, not the third priority, but the first priority, when you do that consistently day by day, you will truly grow abundantly in His grace. And you will have eternal wealth day by day. You will have that abundant life that comes through knowing Him. It is this learning of His word that truly is the fuel that drives, that really causes the Christian to grow in grace. So how do we diligently seek the Lord in His word? That was all introduction. Let me just say three things. And I'm going to briefly take you to three passages. And again, this is simple. And I want to keep it simple because, again, I emphasize the fact you don't need to be a scholar to interpret the Bible. Now, it is true there are some difficult things in the Scriptures, and we look to scholars sometimes with help and things. But you know what the truth is? The vast majority of what you need to know and understand in the Bible is it's actually pretty clear and pretty plain to the one who simply humbles himself before the Lord and seeks Him. And our tendency is immediately when we go to come to a problem, we go read what someone else thinks about that problem. And it really leads to kind of superficial understanding, to be honest. Or when they go watch it, now it's you go watch a YouTube video, you know, someone that's, you know, and all of a sudden you're the expert on it. And it's like, no, you're not. You know, go to the Word. I will give you three things this morning. First of all, and I'm going to give them to you as I go. So the first one is this. I know this is going to be anticlimactic, but it's true. We must diligently read the Word. Turn to Deuteronomy 17. I want to point out the fact that, you know, when I speak about principles of interpretation, you know, maybe you were expecting a list of hermeneutical principles, and we could do that. But you know, the truth is, there's value in these principles. We talk about hermeneutical principles, but you know, the vast majority of hermeneutic principles are so intuitive you don't even really consciously think about them. Like, you know, when you read a book, and I'm reading several books right now. I'm reading a biography of Charles Spurgeon. I'm reading a book about Otto von Bismarck. Reading a book about inspiration, right? And I go to that book, and every time I get out and read a book, I don't get out my principles of interpretation. How do I interpret this book? It's all very intuitive. You know, when you're reading history, you read it like a history book, and it's kind of obvious. Like, I don't sit there and review my hermeneutical principles. And, you know, it's like that reading the Bible. It's just reading like any other reading. You understand it by reading it. So look at the Deuteronomy chapter 17, at the end of this chapter, is a statement about what God required of kings. Now, of course, there were no kings in Israel at this time. This is the time of Moses. This is at the end of Moses' life. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. And he says, when you have a king, which wouldn't happen for another 400 years when Saul became king, there were some statements here about what a king should do. He says in verse 14, when you enter the land with which your Lord God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, you say, I will set a king over me like the nations who are around me. Well, that's exactly what happened in the days of Samuel. They came to Samuel and said, we want a king like the other nations. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall set a king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return this way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now, if you actually look at that, their kings failed in all those things very quickly. David and Solomon both failed in all those immediately, right? But notice verse 18. This is why I came here. Verse 18, he says, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. Now, I don't know if you've ever written out the five books of Moses, but you know, that would take a little time. I mean, he had to literally start in Genesis 1:1 and write all the way through Deuteronomy. He wrote out his own personal copy. Of course, they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have copy machines. They didn't have whatever we have today, right? They didn't have word processing. All they had was scrolls. So he literally had to write his own copy. And here's why in verse 19, it shall be with him and he shall read it all the days of his life. He was meant to read this copy of the law over and over and over and over again. He was meant to be a part of his life. He was meant to read it. He doesn't say anything here. Later on, he'll say other things, but just read it. Why? So that he can figure out all the problems of the world, so that he can answer every philosophical question, so he can figure out every possible problem. No, here's why. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That's why you come to Scripture. That's why you're a diligent student of Scripture. Because that's the only place you will ever learn to fear God. You cannot learn to fear God without being a student of his word. That's where you learn who he is. That's how you learn what it means to fear him and what it means to walk with him. He says, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. Again, not just to become an exhaustive student of the Bible, but to actually walk in it. That was the purpose, to keep them, to observe them. And so that's Old Testament. We don't believe in that anymore. We believe in grace, and you don't have to keep the commandments. No, we are called to keep his word. And how do you do that? It's all through Christ. Amen and amen. It's all of grace. But we are called to keep his commandments. How do you learn to do that? You can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that from the Word of God, right? But we must do it. How do I learn to do it? I have to be a student of his word. That's how he teaches me. That his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, so he wouldn't be proud. How do you deal with pride in your life? You try to be humble? Some people are good at pretending to be humble, but that's not humility. Nothing uglier than affected humility. Where does humility come from? Through his word. He says that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. And you hear reflections of Proverbs in the book of Proverbs with Solomon, the right or the left. Solomon looks back to Deuteronomy a lot. So that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So he might be blessed. Now listen. There is no substitute for reading the Word of God. I'm always kind of amused by people. Now, I understand why they say this. I don't want to be too hard on people. But I was a little bit amused by people when they say, well, where should I begin? The beginning? Like, I've never, ever given a book to anybody and had them ask me, where do I begin? Like, page one? Oh, start at chapter 7. No, God gave the Bible in its order for a purpose. Because so much of understanding the Bible is understanding its progression. And you get the progression as you read from Genesis to Revelation in that order. And I think there is something to the order of the Bible. In other words, there's something, we could talk about that for a while, but It is in his sovereign purposes. It is in the order it's in. So start with Genesis 1 and read to Revelation. You say, well, there are some hard things to understand in there. Yay, amen and amen. Keep reading. Read. And I will tell you that if you simply read from Genesis to Revelation, and you did that once a year, I'll just say you take 30 minutes out of every day, which isn't that much, really. I mean, how quickly we sit down and watch a YouTube video for 30 minutes. Okay, just take 30 minutes of every day, start in Genesis, and just read till you get to Revelation. And then we get to Revelation, start over, and go to Revelation. Now, what you say, oh, there's so much I don't understand. If you did that consistently, and that's the key word, consistently, Genesis to Revelation, what you would gain is an amazing comprehension of how the whole Bible works. And I'm guessing if you did that for like 40 years, you probably would know the Bible better than most pastors today. And it's the truth. If you took any book, I mean, let's say you want to read Huckleberry Finn or whatever, you know. If you read that book every year, just once a year, if you read that every year from the time you were 15 to the time you were 40, you would be like the ultimate expert on Huckleberry Finn. You would know where every little thing was, and you would know the story, and you would see things and things you didn't see the first time and the second time. You didn't see until the 20th time, and you would become an expert. And it's true of the Bible. If you simply read it consistently in order, you would have an amazing, balanced understanding of what the Bible says. That's a starting point. And I want to emphasize this, you know, so many of the interpretive questions, you know, that people have, and they say, what does this mean? And what does that mean? So many of the questions that people have are very simply and clearly answered in the context if they would simply read carefully. No, don't go to commentaries. Don't go into study notes. You can do that eventually. Think. Use your brain. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Observe what the text says as you're reading it. And see, it's amazing how the Lord answers your questions right there in the text. Sometimes in the next verse, sometimes in the previous chapter, sometimes a book later, and you're like, oh, that's what that meant. Happens all the time. And you see, when you do that, you discover the truth, not because some commentator told you it, but because you see it and because the Lord's teaching you. That produces not only clarity of understanding and conviction of the truth, in a very strange way, it produces joy. And actually, it makes you want to study it more as you begin seeing things as the Lord teaches you. You will never get that hunger reading commentaries, I promise you. You will get it by studying the Bible. How often Jesus said when he talked to the Pharisees, have you not read in the scriptures? Don't underestimate that. Well, let me go a step further. If we must diligently read, we must also, secondly, diligently meditate on the Word. And this comes very naturally as you read it, by the way. As you read the Bible and as you come across things, you begin to think more and more about it. Like, well, why this and why that and how does that work with this? And that's called meditation in a way. You're thinking about what you've read. Look at Psalm 1. Again, you know these verses, and I refer to them often. You know, after preaching for 21 years, I don't say much of anything that I haven't said at some point in the past. But Psalm 1, in many ways, is an introduction not just to the Psalms. I would say Psalm 1 and 2 are really an introduction to the Bible. And if I were going to say to someone, memorize a scripture, I would say begin with Psalm 1. And in so many ways, it's the foundation And here he says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice, he's speaking about the man's blessed who doesn't do these things. Now, if you look at this, when it says, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, you say, well, I don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. I don't listen to anybody wicked. You know, honestly, when you're reading the Wall Street Journal, who writes that stuff? You know, when you're watching a television program, you're listening to YouTube, who are these people? Are they among the righteous? You know, when you're reading all these textbooks and all these, you know, latest guru technologies and stuff, what are you reading? What are you basing your life on? It's amazing how much we listen to the counsel of the wicked and we don't really even think about it. They're telling us how we ought to live, how we ought to think, what we ought to love, what we ought to hate. We listen to the counsel of the wicked. It says, blessed is the man who doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked. There's a progression here. Stand in the path of sinners. Now, this is someone who not only is walking in the counsel, but now he takes his stand. Now there's a conviction here. He takes his stand with sinners. And then eventually he ends up in the seat of the scornful. Here's a guy who's never going to move, and he laughs at the righteous. See, how did he get there? Well, he started by listening to the counsel of the wicked and walking in it, and he ended up sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's the path that many, 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 many people have taken. Many kids that have grown up in evangelical churches follow this path. They very early in their life start listening to the counsel of the wicked. They start listening to the counsel of the wicked, and then they start taking their stand against the righteous with the wicked. And then eventually they become scoffers. In contrast to that, and I say it's a contrast because it's one or the other. You're on one or the other paths. There's no middle ground here. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves the Word of God. He delights in it. It's a changed heart. It's a new heart. It's the law written on the heart. And here's the evidence that he delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. The idea is not that he takes 10 minutes and reads a chapter and goes on and does his thing. The idea is that he thinks about it all day. Now you say, well, I know we have other things to do. We have lots going on in the world, right? We can't. But listen, there is something to this, right? When you love the Word of God, you think upon it. This is not merely reading it. This is actually thinking about it. And again, it's as we learn the Word, we delight in it, we learn to think upon it. And this is what, in many respects, not many respects, really, I could show you this, I think, throughout Scripture, this is what keeps you from the counsel of the wicked. This is how the Lord keeps us from going down that path. I always say, and I always think of this when raising children, your goal in raising your children when they're little, I say this, I would say it this way, it is to somehow give them a love for what is good and holy, and enable them to learn, and you want them to learn to hate what is truly wicked and evil. This is why I talk about all this witchcraft stuff. Oh, don't let your children listen to this stuff, this Harry Potter and witchcraft and all this. God hates that stuff. You want to give your children a hatred for that, not a love for it. You want to give them a love for the truth, for the Word of God. You want to pray for that. You want to somehow cultivate that they would love the truth. Why? That's their great protection. And a way that you really grow in your love for the Word is by meditating on it. It's not just you read your chapter and go on and live your life. No, you think on it. I know memorization is a great help to this, right? But you take a text and you start thinking about, well, what does it mean? And why did God say that? And I'll give you a simple example. I say that this just came to my mind because I was reading it the other day, and Proverbs 12:24. You don't even actually have to turn there, but, or I'm sorry, 23. It's just a simple proverb, but I was thinking about it. I was thinking, you know, this isn't, you know, the proverbs are like this. They cause you to meditate. They cause you to think, well, what does he mean by this? It says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. It's a simple proverb. Now, this is what our temptation to do is say, well, I wonder what John MacArthur thinks about that verse, and go read the study notes. And I say, no, just stop. Ask yourself questions about the text. Like, there are so many things you can think about. What does it mean to conceal knowledge? And why would prudent people do that? Like, for what reasons and what purposes and what circumstances would someone do that? And why would that be wise? You actually start thinking about that for a little bit. There are a lot of things that come to your mind. We know it's not being deceptive. But what is it about prudence that conceals knowledge? Aren't we supposed to tell the knowledge? And you start thinking and you start asking, well, and you say, Lord, teach me. Help me to understand that. And then you notice it's a contrast with someone who's foolish, who proclaims folly. What is that contrast? And you start thinking about, well, what does it mean to, you know, why do they proclaim folly? And how's that different from concealing knowledge? And you start thinking and you start asking, what does it mean? And then there are some other proverbs that might actually shed light on it. But you know, that's meditating. Meditating is asking questions of the text and making observations of how it relates and what is the progress in the text. And you say, does that take work? Well, yeah, it does. I mean, it really does. But it's a work of love. When you love the Word of God and you realize it's your treasure and you're doing it not just to become an educated, I know the whole Bible really well. No, you do it because you fear the Lord and you want to obey Him and you want to live wisely and you want to walk in a way that truly honors Him. He teaches as you meditate on His Word. And here I would say the value of memorization. Even simple verses like that, I think all of us can do that, at least, right? Memorize one verse. You know, go to the Sermon on the Mount and memorize some of the Beatitudes. And when you're in line, I know you're never in line. When you're in line or you're waiting somewhere, instead of, you know, complaining or instead of, just take that time and just think about that verse. Or, you know, when you're in the car, you're driving. Nothing wrong with, you know, listening to good sermons. If you want to listen to my sermons, that's great. You know, just. But listen, take time to think on Scripture. Think about it. I know I run. I like to run. Usually what I'm doing in running is I'm just thinking through Scriptures I've memorized. I'm just thinking about it. I'm just thinking through passages. This is how God changes us. This is how He works in us. This is how He gives us a love for His truth. This is how He teaches us about Himself. This is how He puts conviction in the heart so that people will stand. Well, let me give you one other verse quickly, the third point. We diligently read the Word, we diligently meditate on the Word, and let me give you this last point. We diligently study the Word. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. And again, much could be said here, but I'll just say a few words. Now, he's speaking here to a pastor, admittedly, but I think it applies to really all people, or all believers at a level. He said, I'll start in verse 14. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. That happens a lot in this world. But here's what he tells them to do instead. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And I'll just observe three things about this verse. First of all, that if you will understand the Bible, Well, let me first of all say this. You can see in this verse plainly that there is a right way to understand the Bible and there is a wrong way. He speaks of accurately handling the Word of God. There are people who interpret it truly, and there are people who don't interpret it rightly. Is there a difference? Can you know the difference? Absolutely. But I want you to observe three things that if you will study the Word, first of all, diligence is required. This isn't passive. This isn't just say a prayer and the first thing that comes to your mind is what it means. He says, be diligent. It takes effort. He says, to present yourself approved to God as a workman. If you will understand the Bible accurately and know what it means and understand it, it requires work. Like, get out the shovel. Most of the work is not like you don't need to be a rocket scientist to do the work. Most of the work is really like using a shovel. You know, when you use a shovel, it kind of makes you tired. And I've dug my share of holes in my day. And, you know, it's just plain old work. It doesn't require a lot of, like, you don't have to be brilliant to do it. But you do need to labor. You know, you might get calluses and blisters and stuff if you do it. But you do it. It requires work. It requires effort on your part to understand. Also observe quickly, it's the fear of God is required. This isn't just about, again, you know, answering curious questions you have about theology or trying to figure out how everything works or answering critics or it's not about that. You study the Word in the fear of God because you want to glorify Him and honor Him. A workman who indeed is not ashamed, right? Who can present himself approved, what, to men? To the educated? To the elite? To the church? No, to God. You study the Word of God in order to understand the Word of God, in order that you may fear the Lord and walk with Him and honor Him in your life today. In everything you do today, in everything you say today, in what you desire today. That's why you study the Word. Notice precision is required. Accurately handling the Word of truth. And to study the Bible does require diligence, and it does require understanding words and grammar, context, immediate context, wider context. It requires thought and observation. It does require accuracy. And as you study the Bible, and as you, I said this a few weeks ago, when I was young, I would pray often, I still pray this, that the Lord would teach me how to study the Bible. And what you find is that as you're studying the Word, you want to learn better how to study it, and you find new helps, new methods, new things, and the Lord kind of leads you. As they say, it's hard to steer a car that's not moving, you know, and when you're studying His Word and you're growing and you're understanding and your knowledge, the Lord teaches you better how to study it. And you start dealing with grammar and you start dealing with, and you say, oh, I can't deal with that. Yes, you can. You use grammar every day, every time you speak. Granted, with texting today, there isn't much good grammar out there. But we must diligently study the Word. Now, I want to just close with this one thought, and that is that all true study of the Word will always lead you to Christ in every way. I mentioned this verse the other week, but John chapter 6, and you don't need to turn there, but he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's what Christ said. And the way you know that you have been taught through his word, the way that you know you're growing in grace, is that more and more, it's not just simply that you take the name of Christ, it is that you love Christ, that your goal increasingly is to obey Christ, that you see that your only help is in Christ, that your only salvation is in Christ, that all of your salvation is Christ, and that your one purpose in life is to glorify Christ and for him to make you into his image. Because that's what he teaches. That is the fear of the Lord. It is to walk with God through Christ. This is what we are called to study his word. And he will teach the one who is humble, and he will teach the one who is diligent. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for revealing us to yourself to us in an infallible, perfect book, the written word of God. We thank you for it today. And I pray that you would truly enable us day by day to humbly, faithfully, simply, to read your word, to think upon it, and to study it in order that we might know you and walk with you and fear you. May you accomplish your purpose in each one of us, Lord, even today. Father, we have many things to do in the world. Indeed, you call us to many different callings. Help us to be diligent in the things you've called us to. But Lord, help us first and foremost, day by day, to seek you and to draw near to you through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.